Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares puts our lives in perspective.
When it comes to the fact that I have to think about what is acceptable human behavior to God, I'm going to look at my life and one day I'm going to die and I'm going to meet the standard. As a matter of fact, the standard is going to be sitting on a throne called the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat is the throne that God uses to evaluate our life. He will be sitting on it. He lived the perfect human life and he is the measure of humanity that is acceptable to God.
Most everyone enjoys receiving praise and admiration. Whether it's a great review from a client or an attaboy from your coach, we love being honored for our hard work. And as believers, we look forward to one day hearing God say, "Well done." But rewards in heaven don't exactly follow the same principles as rewards on earth. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares brings a humbling reminder that our ability to serve Christ depends not on our own power, but on God's undeserved favor.
Well, we have made it through another Olympic season, have we not? With all the pomp of human achievement, closing ceremonies are gone now. We got to see the amazing athleticism of people like, you know, Michael Phelps, Usain Bolt, these people putting on these displays of the supreme achievements of athleticism. It's quite amazing. Consider that Usain Bolt guy. I mean, he's pretty fast, isn't he? They say that at his top speed, he can run at 29 miles per hour. If that doesn't sound very fast, you get your wife to drive alongside of you when you're running down your street and just see what your number is. Amazingly fast. And yet, did you know a grumpy little temperamental house cat, given the right motivation, can run that fast? Did you know God created this really ugly animal called the warthog that will never get a Nike promotional deal, can run 30 miles an hour? The rabbits that are eating up your lawn, given the right motivation, can go as high as 50 miles per hour. And of course, the cheetah, as you know, 75 miles per hour. Yeah, but did you see the Canadian high jumper? No, that was impressive. 7 feet, 10 inches. He got the gold medal. I mean, that 7 feet, 10 inches, that's really, really high. It's amazing to think about someone jumping that high. And yet, if you sneak onto YouTube, you can see a squatty little pit bull. He leaps up this wall, a 14-foot wall, to grab a little chew toy at the top of this thing. Unbelievable. And you know, some antelope can leap, they say, 25 feet in the air, antelope. Yeah, straight up, big deal. What about the long jumper? Henderson, he won the gold for us here in America. 27 and a half feet he jumped over. Think about that. That's a long span. Go in your hallway, map that out if you have a long hallway and see if you can jump that. That is a long leap, really long. And yet, cougars, puma, 30 feet, no problem. You've got kangaroos, those weird animals that God created, 45 feet they can clear. And believe it or not, there's a leopard. He's just 2 feet tall, 4 feet long. I mean, that's the dimensions of your average leopard. And they can clear, if you had two cliffs 50 feet apart, they can clear a span of 50 feet. 50 feet. I mean, you had the leopard, you know, leaping next to Henderson, it'd be embarrassing, right? Amazing. But, you know, no one at least can swim faster than Michael Phelps, right? Especially with all those suction cups all over his torso. I mean, that guy's fast. 4.5 miles an hour he can track through that water. I mean, it's hard to swim fast. I mean, that's amazing. And, of course, God created these lumbering, super-duper fat whales. No problem. They can swim faster than that. Well, yeah, Mike, but they have that big tail, big promotional. Great. They can have the proportion of a dolphin. You can be a small little dolphin. Dolphins can swim at 20 miles per hour. Swordfish at 40 miles an hour, and there's a sailfish that God created that could actually technically get a ticket on the I-5. It can go 68 miles per hour through the water, lapping Phelps, you know, multiple times. He can't even get across the pool until he's been back and forth 10 times. 15 times faster than our fastest human swimmer. It's almost as though God created a world for us to live in that's constantly reminding us that though you may be, you know, the most valued creature in God's creation, you certainly shouldn't get all that full of yourself. Because there's always something on this planet that he's made that's faster, bigger, stronger. I mean, all of that. It's a constant reminder from God, if you look around, that we should say in creation, you know, with the psalmist in Psalm 8, what is man that you should be mindful of us? I mean, really, who are we that in light of everything you would favor us? And of course he does, and that's the amazing thing. But it is a cry of humility there in Psalm 8. Promise as humans, when we're playing the national anthem, thinking about how great we are in terms of our human achievements, we recognize that we have a hard time getting that message. And yet the Bible, from beginning to end, much like nature, if we ponder it long enough, is trying to get us to get ourselves in perspective. Because if you're not in perspective, the Bible calls it pride. And the problem with pride is, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, it is a catastrophic character flaw. Catastrophic, and I don't overuse that word, and that's not hyperbole. That is catastrophic. It has eternal ramifications. Last week we were in the first six verses of Luke chapter 14 where Jesus is being spied upon by the Pharisees after church one day, if you will, and he's at this meal where the swollen man comes and they're seeing whether or not he's going to heal on the Sabbath. They're spying on him, watching him closely, intently. I said that Greek word has that strong sense of we're watching you. Well, Jesus turns the tables here in Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. And he says, you know what, I've been watching you. And you know, I need to address something that you guys, the Pharisees, typify as a major human problem. And it's the problem of getting yourself out of perspective and thinking more of yourself than you ought. And he illustrates it in a very germane illustration about sitting at a banquet. So let's take a look at this passage. As we see Jesus trying to warn us, as he does all over the Gospels, at one of the things that we seem to rebound to so easily, and that is that we have an inflated view of ourselves, and Jesus wants to drive the point home. Don't be like the rest of the world. If you're going to learn from Christ, you need to learn to be a humble person, and he illustrates it this way, verse number 7. Luke 14, 7. Now he, Christ, of course, told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed, notice now he's watching them, how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, verse 8, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, now, of course, they were at dinner at a house of a prominent ruling Pharisee, but he's saying, now, let's just think about a super important meal like a wedding reception. Don't sit in the place of honor. Lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and man, how humiliating would that be? And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. Rather, verse 10, but when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Oh man, that would be honoring. And then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, verse 11 says, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The problem here is an assumption. An assumption of an acceptance by the host and an honor from the host that I am assuming. And he's saying, don't do that. Better for you to not do that, because if you assume a kind of honor to yourself that is not objectively given to you by the host, well, then you might be embarrassed, because here comes someone to show you, you don't rank here, you rank here, and when that happens, you'll be ashamed because you'll have to go to the lowest place. And again, he's not concerned about your dinner parties. He's concerned about you before God, assuming that you should be accepted and be honored in a way that is not reality. So I'm going to get around to humbling myself, but right now I'm just going to understand the tendency that I have to assume that I should be accepted and honored by God in a way that's not at all in keeping with reality. Number one on your outline. To try and start to correct that, I want to put it this way. We need to rethink what we deserve. Rethink what you deserve in terms of honor and acceptance. The host, it's an illustration, it's a parable, God, and me, a guest in his house, a person, I need to think where I am in the acceptance and honor that I should have. I want to be careful not to be presumptuous about that, and I need to have an accurate view of myself. So I got to be careful. I got to rethink where I am in the pecking order of God. In God's economy, what kind of acceptance should I have by a holy God, and what kind of honor should I receive from a holy God? And if you've been through Sunday school, right, you got the Sunday school answer, but I need to think that through in kind of an objective way. So that at least I can leave here today after studying this passage and say, you know what, I got a little attitude adjustment in terms of how I view what I really deserve. Because if you ask your neighbors what they deserve from God, I guarantee you this, they all think they deserve a ticket to heaven. Am I right? All of them. I mean, the stats are, they bear this out. Certainly my evangelism bears this out. I talk to people about, you're going to die. What do you think is going to happen? Where are you going to go? They all think they're going to heaven. Do your friends think that too? 99% of the people on surveys think they die and they go to heaven. You can go to the most rank, you know, most irritating, most godless person in your office when he dies, go to his funeral and watch what happens as people get up on the platform and talk about old Frank and where he's going to be. And they're all going to assume he's not, and no one says, oh, Frank's burning in hell, must be hot down there. No one says that. They all say what? Frank, you know, he was a bit of a character, but you know, I'm sure he's cracking jokes with Jesus and he's playing golf and blah, blah, blah. You know, all this nonsense goes on and pours forth from the stage at these funerals. No one thinks they deserve God's rejection. No one thinks they deserve God's retribution. They all think they deserve God's acceptance, and they all presume upon the honor that they're going to, at least they're going to get a celestial country club membership at the very least, because Frank liked to play golf. And you hear this. You got to rethink what you deserve. Now, when you're all little kids, if you went to church, I hope, and if not, I hope you've caught up since, and you will learn the verse that we all learn as little kids, and that is Romans 3:23. And it says that all have sinned and they all fall short. There's a measuring example of the glory of God. So sin is the problem. If you ask people if they're sinners, they say, no, not really. The Bible says all have sinned. So all my friends, including myself, were sinners. And when it comes to the illustration, at least the language of that passage, it's I don't measure up. Because there is a measure that matters, and that is the glory of God. So let's think this through now. There is a standard that is acceptable, that is the glory of God, what's appropriate, what God expects from human beings. We fall short because we're all sinners. Now, if you press your neighbor long enough, he'll say, well, I guess I am a sinner. I'm not perfect. I mean, come on, no one's perfect. Okay, great, you're not perfect. But when you think about measuring up to what God should accept and what God should reward and honor and commend, well, you think, I'm good enough. I'm close enough. See, what we have, to use a measuring example, is human beings walking around like yardsticks. Remember the old wooden yardsticks you used to pass out at various places at the hardware store or whatever? And I remember having these as kids, and they're supposed to be 36 inches, right? That's a yard. And if you think about what people imagine is acceptable human behavior, they all think, for the most part, 99% of them do, that I measure up. Now, if you really press them to kind of wipe off the dust from the numbers, they might say, well, you know, I'm not 36 inches, of course, because who is? We're all imperfect. But, you know, I don't know. I'm in the 30s, 32, 31. So here we are, varying lengths, not really worrying about the numbers, but all thinking we're pretty close to a 36-inch human life, and we all should measure up, and God's going to accept me, and I'm rough and dirty. I'm near that. I'm kind of that. We all have a perception of our own acceptability before God, and the problem is we presume that when we die, we stand before God, and we think, well, of course I should be accepted here. The problem is the Bible says you don't measure up. If you think laterally, and here's the folly of it, and here's the verse I always quote, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, 2 Corinthians 10, 12, when people measure themselves by one another, another measuring analogy, and compare themselves with one another, they're without understanding. All the yardsticks of varying lengths, hoping they're going to measure up to what they believe and assume is acceptability, they're going to then meet the perfect human standard, they're going to stand before him, and no one's going to stand there and high-five him. According to Philippians 2, we're all going to bow down, foreheads to the ground, and confess that he's Lord. And everyone's going to realize, wow, I can't even see the top of the standard that is acceptable to a holy God. This verse will never be more real than the moment you die. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That should allow me to understand, in terms of our illustration, the honor and acceptance you should receive from the Maker, the host, is none. I should be rejected. I should be told to get lost. I should be cast, to put it in Jesus' terms, into outer darkness. There should be no acceptance before a holy God. That's how it should go. That's what I deserve. Now, that's hard for us because we think, well, I can't help it. I'm not perfect. And that's how people think. But let's put it in moral terms because we can get a little bit more indignant about moral deficiencies. You can get indignant and think, they don't deserve good. They don't deserve honor. They don't deserve acceptance by me if you can think in moral terms about people's behavior. And you could look for the lowest of the low on the planet. And I don't know, I just picked one as I was thinking this through. And I thought about modern day pirates. I'm not talking about the movie Pirates, right? Johnny Depp. And I'm thinking about real pirates on the Somali coast. And think about what they do. They traffic in taking hostages, holding people for ransom. If they have to, they will torture and kill people. And they're engaged in some real nefarious stuff. Now, as we sit from our relative moral high ground and look at that group, man, you gotta say, at least, I mean, those guys are in the teens and I'm in the 30s, if I wanna use that old illustration. And that's, I get morally indignant about people that live by that kind of nonsense. I want you to think about those Somali pirates for a minute. Do you think they make distinctions among themselves? You're a Somali pirate. Let's get in their shoes for a minute. And you're a bad guy, right? It's bad. You're bad. You take hostages for a living. You torture people. You intimidate people. You rough people up. Now, do you know any Somali pirates that you might work with that are worse than you? Oh, yeah. Matter of fact, Fred. You know, let's just get Fred back into this. I know that's not a Somalian name, but let's just pretend. Fred, he's a really, I don't like how he operates. I mean, he'll walk in, we'll take someone hostage, he takes the butt of his rifle and knocks their teeth out. I mean, that's just uncalled. We don't have to do that. I mean, I have hit a few hostages, and I mean, if they really get out of line or give me, you know, some kind of feed, I mean, I might punch them in the mouth, I've given a few fat lips, and I want to intimidate them, but we don't have to knock their teeth out. Man, Fred, I don't know what's wrong with Fred. He's a little much. And then we like to show them we're serious, so we do a little bit of torture. I mean, everyone does a little bit of torture. I mean, come on, all pirates do some torture. But, I mean, I've seen them just take a pair of pliers and just pull people's fingernails out as they wreathe in pain and scream. I mean, come on. I mean, I've taken the hammer and smashed some fingers just to make the point that I'm in charge and that they need to submit, but I don't think we have to pull their fingernails out. I mean, Fred, he's given pirates a bad name. He's a bad pirate. Now, as we sit from our moral high ground, not setting you up, not trying to be, you know, silly about this, but whatever we're engaged in at the office, I'm assuming that you're looking down your moral nose, as we should, I suppose, humanly speaking. That's bad. And the differences between them two, I mean, are you giving much slack to the guy who's smashing an innocent person's hand with a hammer versus pulling out the fingernails with a pair of pliers? I'm thinking, I mean, yeah, you might be better than that pirate, Fred, but you're a bad person, man. Okay, from heaven's perspective, looking at Orange County non-Christians, does not God still look and say, listen, you don't deserve the acceptance? You don't deserve the commendation. You don't deserve the lauding or rewards or the, I mean, come on, you don't deserve any honor from heaven. So in that sense, we all fall short, but we fall so short, that the differences between sinners, nah. Now, if you're tracking here theologically, I hope you're going to say, well, Mike, that may work for non-Christians, but you've taught us a lot about what it is to be saved, and that changes things. And I know a lot of people, you often point out the theology that doesn't make a big deal out of regeneration. I mean, it really causes problems in theology. So, I mean, I know that when I become a Christian, you always quote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I mean, we're new creatures in Christ, old things pass away. So how am I supposed to view myself against the standards of heaven as the angels look over the rails from their moral high ground at us? They got to give us some credit for being Christians, and I'm saying you're absolutely right, they should. We're converted people. So as I think about self-assessment and viewing myself properly and not presuming upon the honor or the rewards of God, I mean, I do know that God rewards us, and I do know that he cherishes me, and I know that I'm redeemed, and I've been granted not only the forensic righteousness of Christ, but I also have this progressive righteousness, and so there's something laudable there, and we can do things pleasing to God. So what about that? I'm not a Somali pirate, and you're not. You've had a conversion experience. But stick with me now as we watch from our imaginative moral high ground of Orange County. You're no longer a pirate. You've gotten off the ship. You've actually turned yourself in at the police department, and you said, I should not be a pirate. It's wrong. So you join the police department. You go through the academy. You are now a Somali law enforcement agent. The fourth most corrupt, according to the international standards in our world, fourth most corrupt law enforcement in any nation in the world. And yet, guess what? Technically speaking, they're on the right side of the law. Are they not? They have uniforms. They have guns that they carry. And they're not carrying the AK-47s. They're not taking merchant marines hostages. But, I mean, they're on the right side. They got a badge that says serve and protect or whatever the equivalent is over there. They're on the right side, but as we look from our moral high ground, you might even be a sheriff here, an Orange County sheriff, some PD somewhere, and you say, well, we would never pass out commendations to those guys. I mean, extortion and bribery and intimidation. And I mean, that police department is corrupt, the fourth most corrupt in the world, according to international standards. And you'd say, well, I'm really glad you're no longer a Somali pirate. I am actually, there is something I suppose commendable as I condescend and mercifully say, I'd much rather you be a Somali police officer than a Somali pirate, but you still got a problem. Yeah, you're clothed in Christ, to try and merge this together to what I'm trying to say. Yeah, you're on the right team. Yeah, you've been pulled out and adopted from the bad guys. Yes, you're now a good guy. But how? What kind of good guy are you as the angels look over the rails of heaven and watch the church assemble together in Orange County this morning? I say, oh, I need some help. I know that because I've read the Bible. And in the Bible, even though the first chapter of 1 Corinthians will laud the fact that they're now on the right team, they're now the good guys, they now are clothed in Christ's righteousness, they now have been elect and they're before God righteous and they actually have the capacity to please God. I mean, that's the first chapter. And then before we get out of the first chapter, all we have is problem after problem after problem after problem. It'd be like you being sent as a liaison from law enforcement in Orange County to go to Somalia and say, well, we got a lot going on in this precinct, if that's what they call them. We better straighten that. I mean, look, a lot of extortion, a lot of bribery, a lot of kickbacks, a lot of intimidation going on, a lot of rules being broken. I mean, we got to clean this police department up. As God looks over the rails of heaven at us, whether you are still a non-Christian, thinking about how you should view yourself before a holy God, or a Christian, how you should view yourself before a holy God, we all have nothing to boast about. Yeah, we may have been transferred into the kingdom of light. And yes, I gotta say, I'd much rather have a group of Somali police officers than Somali pirates. I'm gonna feel somewhat safer, and yet I know there's a lot of problems. Just read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Jesus comes on the scene. He looks at his church. He goes, look at the church. From Ephesus to Laodicea, we got a lot of problems in the church. And there's a lot of spots and wrinkles, it says in Ephesians. And while he's constantly telling us to iron out the wrinkles and clear up those spots, we are going to move toward increasing righteousness, and the goal of the church and preaching and all of us ought to be to try and purify ourselves as he is pure. If you really look from an objective perspective, I don't know that we should really look in the mirror and say, God should praise me and sit me at the front of the table.
A humbling reminder of our complete dependence on God's grace from Pastor Mike Fabares and Focal Point. Pride has always been a common struggle. But in recent years, thanks to social media, self-promotion seems to have reached new heights. I'm sure today's message has been convicting for a lot of us, and probably more than a little uncomfortable. But at Focal Point, you can trust that we'll always teach what the Bible says, not what we want it to say. And if you believe the world needs more straightforward Bible teaching, will you partner with us today? It's quick and easy to give. Just call 888-320-5885. Or it might be even easier to give online at focalpointradio.org. When you donate today, we'll say thanks with a great book called Do More Better, A Practical Guide to Productivity. It's by Christian author, blogger, and church leader Tim Challies. In this quick, power-packed read, he shares how we can maximize our impact for God's kingdom without getting stretched too thin or falling into unhealthy habits. Learn how to structure your schedule so you can do the most good to the glory of God. Request Do More Better by Tim Challies when you donate today. You can also request a copy when you sign up to be a monthly Focal Point partner. As a partner, your regular donations help us to have a steady source of income so we can plan for the future and expand onto new platforms. And as our way of saying welcome to the team, every new partner will receive a copy of Pastor Mike's year-long devotional called Change My Heart, O God, in addition to the monthly resources. Are you ready to get on board? Become a Focal Point partner today by calling 888-320-5885. Or you can sign up online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, signing off for today, and be sure to join us Friday for a one-on-one conversation with Pastor Mike, answering the question, is the Bible accurate? That's Friday on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.